Good morning, everybody. Let's begin by entering into prayer together to go before the throne of our Heavenly Father. Father, we just once again are in awe of you, that you looked at the human race. We were as dead could be, hopeless and helpless, your enemies. And looking at that, you decided so you would give the most precious person in the universe, your only Son, Jesus Christ, for our benefit. He went to the cross for us. He died for us. You dealt with sin once and for all in his body on the cross. And then 3 days later, you raised him from the dead so that whoever believes in your Son, Jesus Christ, will never perish but instead has eternal life. And we just want to thank you again this morning, Father, for that incredible, incredible gift of your Son. And we want to also thank you that the moment we believe in your Son, the Holy Spirit places us in union with Jesus Christ forever. And we thank you, Father, that you've given us your word that's alive and powerful to train us, to show us, to open our eyes, the eyes of our heart, to all the blessings that you provided for us, and also to challenge us and to keep us on the right path in this life. So we just thank you for all these gifts. We also thank you for the gift of one another this morning, Father. And we just ask that today would be a day of worship and rejoicing in the fact that you have set us free. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. How are you doing today? Good. I'm excited to be here. I don't know about you all, but I get excited about coming to church and fellowshipping with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So at this time, we ask you to please stand so we can give praise to God, because when we praise him, he blesses us. When the praises go up, the blessing falls where? Ooh, y'all didn't sound convincing. Say it again. When the praises go up, the blessing fall. Amen. I want to be blessed. I don't know about you.
Good morning again, everybody. I just want to let you know that Keithian Starling has confirmed that he will be here next Sunday. So next Sunday, January 31st, Keithian Starling will be here. As many of you know, he runs a ministry of prison ministry. He's out of the state of Tennessee in Nashville, but he goes all around particularly the southeast United States. And he's going to come and give us an update on his work, also to spend time with us, and he might even preach a little like he did last time, the book of Ephesians, if you remember that. So looking forward to that. That's next Sunday, January 31st. Keep in mind, too, that every month we're focusing on a different missionary organization, and this month it's been Grace Bible Church Pakistan with Fazil John and his wife Carrie and that little church there in Arafwala, Pakistan. Please keep them in your prayers, and if the Lord leads, please support them in any way that you can. I want to welcome our guests this morning. Thank you for being here. If anybody needs a Bible, please raise your hand, and then we'll get one to you. So, because we're about to start the teaching portion of our service this morning, and that's going to lead us, first of all, to the Old Testament today. So if you want to get a head start, you can turn to Exodus chapter 22, verse 22. Exodus chapter 22, verse 22. The title of today's message is, "The Kids Aren't All Right." There was a song in the 60s by The Who, if any of us are old enough to remember that, and it was called "The Kids Are All Right." Well, they're not, and we're going to talk this morning about what that's all about in our series. I want to just begin this morning by just briefly summarizing what we were looking at on Wednesday night, and it's important because we're about to get into the subject today that is a pretty sensitive subject, especially today, and that is the family. shouldn't be, but it is because of the trends that we've seen in our country. And as we do that, and we will be going to the book of Proverbs, just want everybody to realize that who we are in Christ doesn't change when we're tackling a hard subject. That there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That those who believe in him have been sanctified for all time by the one work of Christ, his death on the cross. And that the things that we look at that challenge us are there so that we move in a direction of more life. You know, everything about our Heavenly Father is good. And everything that he says in his word is for our benefit. And if it doesn't sound that way, it's only because when we're in a place where we're stuck or lost or not seeing things clearly, and then the light gets shined, our first reaction is sometimes negative. But don't let that discourage you from understanding the heartbeat of our Father. And one other thing, and that is that if you look at our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, he had tremendous compassion for people who had missed it, for people who were living the wrong kind of life when it came to sex and family matters. I think about the woman caught in adultery and the compassion that he had on her. Don't forget any of that. At the same time, though, we do have to come to terms with the facts when it comes to our daily living and the things that God has established for our benefit so that we, as the Bible tells us we can, reign in life. And that when God tells us things in his word, whether we saw before the issue of violence and how comforting it was to understand that the Lord has that all under control. When we're in the area of sexuality a couple of weeks ago, challenging, probably particularly for the men and the young men. But at the same time, it led to a life that the Lord has for each one of us that's full of life and blessing and strength and stability. And that's always the way it is. And we have to remember that. We have to trust our Heavenly Father. That if we're hearing something we don't like, or we're going through something we don't like, or we realize that we need to change in our hearts or change in our behavior, always understand that it's always in the direction of more life, more blessing, more intimacy with the Lord, more of an understanding of why you're here, more capacity, more ability. Remember we studied endurance. More ability to endure with others, to understand how the Lord has brought you through things. So that's all I want to just make sure that everybody has the right heartbeat about this, including me, as we go through this somewhat difficult subject of the family this morning. And so we're going to do that now. We've been looking at practical things in the Bible, practical Christianity. We've been looking at wisdom and how it has to do with our daily life, how we've been encouraged in James to ask the Lord for wisdom when we need it, that it's really that simple. That we all need it every day. In these areas of daily life, you know, we've seen in Romans that our eternal security is taken care of. The sin problem has been dealt with. Then we come back to our daily life and we realize that we still need the Lord there. And what we need is wisdom. We need to know how to manage and deal with the challenges of everyday life. How do we know what the right thing is to do today? And how do we get the strength to do it? So we've been going to a book in the Old Testament to seek out wisdom, and it's called the Book of the Proverbs, and we'll be there today probably as well. We've seen that the Proverbs is a how-to book, and we've seen that it was written under the law, which meant that at the time that it was written with both a blessing and a curse. And that's what we saw on Wednesday night. The great amazing thing about being a Christian is that the curse has been lifted, that there is no more enmity between us and God. That we're at peace with him forever through the cross of Jesus Christ. And we should never forget that, especially when we're looking at a book that was written under the law. To understand that we are, as Paul tells us in Romans 6, we're not under law. We're under grace. And yet, the things that were written under law pertaining to the kind of life that the Lord wants us to live haven't changed. It's just that the burden of feeling that I'm going to have a penalty from God, if I don't do this, has been lifted by the cross of Christ. And never forget that. So Proverbs is still in play for the Christian in terms of telling us how to live correctly, how to make the right decisions and actions. And one vital area of daily living where we certainly need wisdom these days is in the family, in family life. Now look, I'm quite certain that you don't need a pastor to tell you that the family as an institution is under crisis these days. Oh, and by the way, if you thought I was an old fuddy-duddy when I was telling you the Lord's viewpoint on sex, Just wait till I'm telling you the Lord's viewpoint on the family. Just wait, all right? That's okay. I can take it. I'm a big guy, more ways than one. But the approach that we're taking in this series, as many of you know, is the first, before we even look at what the Word of God has to say, take an honest look at what is really going on these days in whatever area of daily living that we're studying. So we're going to do that today with respect to the family. And just to consider for a little while this morning the many ways in which the family is under attack in the United States of America today. Fatherlessness, homosexual marriage, lack of respect for parents, demeaning husbands and fathers, feminism in the sense of promoting rebelliousness among the women, among the wives, both parents having to work full-time jobs while the children are still young. These are all attacks on the family, government rules that discourage marriage and encourage single women to have children, activities that make it impossible for the family to even spend a meal together, activities that make it difficult for some family members to be at church at all, and sexual temptation of many, many different kinds, and cultural and media depictions of dysfunctional families are pretty much all we see. Rebellious children are glorified. Rebellious wives are glorified. Talk to Raymond if you don't think that's true. Extramarital sex is glorified and so forth. Lots of pressure in our society to divorce. And the explosion in the number of children that are living in single-parent households. So the biblical family is in crisis today. Got to lighten this up once in a while, right? And there's the biblical family. I don't know about the blue hair, but... You know, that's the tall hair too, right? Well, and that, you know, it's funny, but that is the biblical family, right? Father, mother, children. And there was a day in our country where you wouldn't even think twice. But we have to think twice today because it's under such attack. And, I want to talk a little bit as part of this about something in particular that is really under attack and really destructive to family life and our nation's life, and that is fatherlessness. Fatherlessness. And I know that's a heavy subject too. Matter of fact, let's lighten it up. So this one I had to show you this morning. I know you guys see that. It's a little hard to see. It's a man and woman that are going by a magazine rack, and there's Vanity Fair on the cover, and it says, "Call me Norma," only it's Homer Simpson rather than the other guy. I wondered why Marge and Homer split up. Anyway, come on, lighten up, will you? Well, if you don't lighten up now, this is going to be a really tough morning for all of us. All right, I'm just going to tell you that. All right. Yeah, fatherlessness. So what are we talking about? Well, I want to just talk about it. What I want to do is that sometimes, you know, when you're immersed in something, you sort of lose your perspective on it. And we have to, what's one thing that the Word of God is great at doing? It's bringing back the right perspective, the right way to look at things. And we need this when it comes to fatherlessness. I want to ask you a couple of questions. Would you ever think of driving a car that was missing two of its four tires? No. Would you? No. No, I wouldn't either. Let me ask you this. Would an airline ever let their pilots fly a plane that was missing half of its navigational equipment? No. Never, right? But do you realize that is basically what we are asking more and more of our young people to do today in their daily lives? We're asking them to drive the car of their life missing two tires. We're asking them to get in a plane where the pilot has half its navigational equipment not working. I'm going to put something up to say, and I want you to look at this, and then I want you to be honest about your initial reaction to these words. A child needs a loving father and mother to navigate their life without major turbulence. Let me say it again. A child needs a loving father and mother to navigate life without major turbulence. And if what I just said, what's on the board, seems at all controversial or unrealistic, it's not your fault. It's just a measure of just how deceived the culture has made us on this issue. Just how deceived that we really are. Now, please understand, I know that there are things that happen in life that cause a child to lose a parent. That's parents die, parents split up. It happens, but it's tragic when it does. And I think What I don't get, what I think that I know the Father in heaven doesn't get, is the "oh well" attitude that we find in our communities today about it. Oh well, they'll be all right. Oh well, plenty of kids today are raised by one parent. Oh well, two mommies, just about the same thing as a mommy and a daddy. Oh well. I got another question for you. Why is birth control considered a right in the United States of America today, but having a father and a mother is considered unnecessary? Let me ask you that question again. Why is birth control considered a right that people fight for, but having a father and a mother isn't? Isn't that a little strange? I think so. See, it's how we see the problem that is the problem. It's how we see it. It's how we get used to it. It's how we don't get shocked anymore. It's how we don't get realize that it's a problem and do what we can to help children that are in this situation. It's seen by many as more of a problem that a child is missing a tooth than that he's missing his father. You see, the cultural leaders of our nation no longer see that a child without a father as a tragedy that must be addressed. But you know who does? God does. God sees a child without a father as a tragedy that must be addressed. That's why I had you turn to Exodus chapter 22, verse 22. Let's see what he says this morning here. Exodus 22, 22. "You shall not afflict any widow or orphan." You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. "If you afflict him at all, and if he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry," or hers in the case if it's a girl, "and my anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword." Oh, "and your wives will become widows and your children fatherless." The Lord knew how to get the point across to the Jews, didn't he? In the book of Exodus. Now, but of course, we're not under the law. But what is he saying? He's saying, take care of the orphans and the widows in your midst. And by the way, when God uses the word orphan, it simply means a child who's lost his father. That's what it means. It just means a child that is living daily life without his or her father. That's an orphan in God's eyes. And so, and by the way, I want to show you that. Lamentations. "We have become orphans without a father. Our mothers are like widows." The Hebrew word for orphan in the Old Testament is yathom. Yathom. And it means simply fatherlessness. That's what it means. Someone who is fatherless. A fatherless child. And it's interesting because that's how the King James Version translates. Every once in a while, the King James has it right, you know, even though we have the more modern translations. So God says, "I will execute justice for the orphan. I will execute justice for the fatherless." He even provides for their basic needs. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 to 18. The Lord is looking out especially for children that don't have their father in their life. Why? Because according to the Lord anyway, the way how he sees it, his heart, is that that's a tragedy. That child living daily life without a father is a catastrophe. See, we've lost that. And I'll talk about you guys this morning. I mean, I know I'm preaching to the choir for the most part, but yet we have to then step back into our daily lives where we're once again influenced by the casual attitude. And so we come here to kind of get our bearings back again about how important God sees the family as, how important God sees a father in the life of a child is. After all, what does he tell us to call him? Our Heavenly Father. Yeah. You think that's just a coincidence? Just, oh, well, that's a nice, cute little thing? Of course not. It tells you that the importance of at least the idea and the person of a father in a person's life, and how while our human fathers may not always measure up to what we wished, the great thing to know, as the Bible tells us, is that we have a Heavenly Father who does measure up to everything. And never forget that. Because again, this is not about fear. And I'll tell you what else it is, and it's not about blame. Get that? Don't go there. This is not about blame. This is not about being afraid if you're in this situation. But it is about understanding God's heartbeat towards children and how important he sees it that the fatherly and the motherly influence is strong in the life of every child. Look at Deuteronomy 10, 17 to 18. "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan, the child without the father, and the widow, and shows his love for the alien, that's the illegal immigrant, by giving him food, not illegal, but the immigrant, by giving him food and clothing. Again, God executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and shows his love for the alien, the immigrant, by giving him food and clothing. Our God is known as the father of the fatherless. Why? Because it's a tragedy when a child doesn't have a father, and the God the Father himself steps in those situations. That's why. Psalm chapter 58, 68, 5. A father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. You see, what this is all about is the fact that God established the family as a precious, precious gift for the human race. And I know that 100 years ago I wouldn't have to spell this out, but today I do. And a family equals a father, a mother, and the children. And that God has given this as a precious gift for the human race. And he sees it as really important to the well-being of children, of the parents, and of the community. Though, therefore, when something happens to remove the father from the picture, he sees it as a tragedy. He sees it as a catastrophe where he himself has to step in and help out. And I think we'd all be better off if we had God's heart about that with our children, that we would see it the same way, that we would understand how difficult it is for a child to navigate life with half of the navigational equipment not in play. That's the point. To understand the beauty and value of the family. And so therefore, we'll be more vigilant about protecting it and also to be there when something happens to it. As a matter of fact, God directly tells his people to look after the widows and the orphans. Please look at Isaiah now. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. Isaiah 1, 17. God tells his people, he says, I'm going to do this and I want you to do it as well. To look out and look after the widows and the orphans. A woman who doesn't have the husband in her life and the child that doesn't have his or her father in their life. Look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. Learn to do good. Isaiah 1, 17. I'll give you a chance to get there. I know I'm bouncing around this morning. Isaiah 1, 17. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Now, those are general statements that the Lord is making about life in the community. Learn to do good. Seek justice. These are principles. Reprove the ruthless. But then he illustrates with what's closest to his heart on these matters. Who are the people that most need good done with to them in life? Who are the ones that most need justice because there's so many who will take advantage of them? Who do the ruthless pick on? And the answer is in the next part of this verse. Defend the orphan and plead for the widow. Do good for the orphan, plead for the justice of the widow. Why? Because there are ruthless people out there who will do the opposite. And God knows, even if our country has lost sight of the fact, that the family needs the father to play that role. That the father is the one who, first of all, should be doing good for the children and seeking justice and protecting his wife. And if he's not there, there's a crying need in that family that needs to be filled some other way. That's God's viewpoint on it. And I think it ought to be ours as well. Please look at James, the New Testament, chapter 1, verse 27. James, chapter 1, verse 27. It's funny how the Lord leads in terms of what the message is going to be. James 1:27. Midweek even, what I thought I was going to be doing was simply just kind of pointing out different passages in the book of the Proverbs that talk about the family. As you can see, that's not what I'm doing this morning. And it's because the Lord has a way of zeroing in on the real issue. Okay, 2016, family, what's the real issue? And this is the real issue. Fatherlessness is the real issue that's destroying families and destroying children's lives in America. And the Lord wanted me to make sure I didn't lose sight of that, because I think he doesn't want you to lose sight of it either. James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. He's saying, as a practical living out of what you claim to believe, first and foremost, understand who's most in need around you. And the answer is children without their fathers and women without their husbands. That's what it is. Visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself unstained by the world. You know, I used that illustration of the pilot a moment ago without a navigational system, without half of it, on purpose to bring out a point here. Tragedies happen. Children do lose their fathers. Women do lose their husbands. A pilot will be flying a plane and the navigational equipment that works fails. But there's a big difference between that and intentionally putting people in that situation. There's a big difference between a child losing his father and a culture that doesn't care, that doesn't think it's a big deal anymore, that in fact sometimes promotes and glorifies the opposite. That's a big deal when that happens. You see, it's one thing if a tragedy happens, it's another thing if a culture encourages it to happen. Or acting like it's no big deal when people are in that situation. It's amazing to me. We have gun-free schools, don't we? Gun-free schools. But we also have father-free homes. And it's not working. It's not working. Well, you know, I'm a numbers guy, if you didn't know that already. My undergraduate degree is in physics and systems science. And I'm volunteering at my children's school right now teaching mathematics. And so while I appreciate the value of a powerful story, the power of anecdote, I believe the picture's not complete without the numbers. And so before we go any further again, though, let me caution you against two things again this morning. Fear or blame. Don't go there. All right? We know who's ultimately to blame. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Right? It's against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we're not here this morning, and please don't let your soul go to a place where you start to blame a segment of the population, whatever that might be. All right? Don't go there. Keep your eyes on the prize. That Jesus Christ is in control, that he is risen from the dead, and that the power of the resurrection is the greatest power in this universe that defeats the power of Satan and the principalities and powers. That's where we live. And perfect love, which the Father showed us when he gave us Christ and had him die for us, kicks fears you know what. Casts out fear. All right, so let's be those people who live in love, understand the reconciliation and the victory of the cross, and at the same time can keep our eyes wide open about things that are really hurting people that we care about. Can we do all of that? You bet we can. All right, so here are some shocking numbers, not funny, about the family in America. Do you realize that in 1970... 40% of American households consisted of married couples with children. 40% of American households consisted of married couples with children. Now, you might think that's a little low, but you have to remember, they're married couples that children are grown up, and there are lots of people that are older. But 40% of American households consisted of married couples with children. You want to know what the number is today? 19%. Well, think about that. 19% of households have married couples with children today. All right, as recently as 1970, this is according to the census, 85.2% of American children were living with two parents. 1970. By the way, by 1970, the 60s had already happened. All right, so there was already a trend in the culture that was starting to work its thing out with breaking up the family. But it hadn't really gotten to where it is today. 85.2% of American children were living with two parents. Today, only 63% of America's children are living with two married parents. Let me help you understand that. If 63% of America's children are living with two married parents, that means 37%, over one in three, aren't. That's shocking. The fact that we don't think it's shocking is the problem. Let me illustrate it, all right? That if we were in a class, if you were in a class of 20 students in 1970, on average, three of them were not living with their two parents at the time. But today, if you're in that same class, seven of them aren't living with their two parents. Think about that. Almost half the kids in a classroom today are not living with their two parents. If you're in a camp with 100 children in 1970, 15 would not be living with their two parents. If you run a camp today with 100 kids, 37 on average would not be living with their two parents. And if you don't think that's a big problem, go back to the pilot. What if 30% of the planes flying in the United States of America today were missing half of their navigational equipment? How safe would it be to fly? Not very. And yet somehow we don't really have that same viewpoint towards our children. 37% of them are not living with both parents. That's a lot. The proportion of children raised in single-parent homes went from about 5% in 1960 to over 30% today. Oh, by the way, this appears to be a homegrown American problem. Want to know why? Here's another number. I love numbers. Sorry, guys. If you look at children in the United States today, and if they have at least one immigrant parent, they're more likely to live with two married parents than children in America today that were born to two parents that were born in the United States. How do you like that? 73% of children that have at least one parent who's an immigrant are living with both parents. Only 60% of the American children that were born to two Americans are living with their parents. Isn't that shocking? I don't know. I'm shocked by these things. Really. It's not good. Of children living with the mother, only 7% had never been married in 1970. Think about that. Of children living with just their mom, only 7% of those moms had never been married in 1970. Any idea what the number is today? 48%. 48% have never been married. In fact, half of the children living and born, not living, half of the children born to women under 30 in America today were born out of wedlock. Half. Half the children born to women in America today, under 30, were born out of wedlock. You don't think that's a problem? I do. So what's the big deal, you might say? What's the big deal, right? I'll tell you what the big deal is. The research is in, this is the title of today's message, and the kids are not all right. That actually this does have an effect on the children. All right, so sorry, Roger Daltrey. And the Who, that's the Who. Sleeping under a British flag. I don't know what they were doing the night before, but they all looked too good. And they still thought the kids were all right. They're not. The kids are not all right. Sorry, Julianne Moore. She had a movie, The Kids Are All Right. I don't recommend you watch it. You know, I take the side of the punk rock bands on this one. Like Fall Out Boy. You don't know, I'm getting dead stares. Sorry, guys. Look, if we want more young people here, we're going to start to have talking in a way that young people can understand, all right? There is a punk rock group called Fall Out Boy who wrote a song that said, "The kids aren't all right." And they're correct, and the Who is wrong. The kids are not all right. You know? I know I'm gonna be resented for this statement, but kids raised by single moms on average don't do as well as kids raised by their own married parents. Children, for example, in single-parent families are far more likely to live in poverty, for one thing. Nearly half the children living with a single mom, 45%, live below the poverty line. Let me say that again. Half the children, almost, 45%, that live with a single mom live below the poverty line. You don't think that's a problem? You don't think that affects the kind of life these kids are going to experience? I do. I think it's a tragedy. I do. Because you want to know why? Only 21% of the children that live with their father are in poverty, only. And only 13% of the children that live with both parents in America live below the poverty line. So if you are in a family with a single mom, the odds are almost 50-50 that you're going to be living in poverty. That's a tragedy. That's a catastrophe. That's not right. It's not fair. And today, 25% of moms with children under age 18 have nobody else present in the household. That's millions and millions and millions of our children. And you know what else today? Today, families that are headed by single moms, whether they're divorced or widowed or never married, are as common as families that have a stay-at-home mom and a breadwinner dad. Let me say that again. Families that are headed by single moms today are as common, 22-23% for both of these groups, as families that have a stay-at-home mom and a breadwinner dad. See, I told you I was going to start sounding like an old fuddy-duddy. But the thing about it was, is that, you know, you want to rip it up and you want, I know, feminists and everything. But if you were lucky enough to grow up with a breadwinner dad and a stay-at-home mom, you know you had a great situation. You know you had stability. And you know, too, that when the number was only 15%, that the moms that stayed at home were able to watch out for the other children, because there were only 15% that didn't have a mom at home. And that kept the fabric of the community strong, and it kept children knowing they were loved, and it kept them out of a lot of trouble. So yeah, I'll take the charge of fuddy-duddy. I even dress like one, right? Look at this. I know you guys in Florida are casual. I do this every Sunday. I know that. Maybe I'll change someday, but that's just who I am. I figure I'm coming before the Lord and before you, and I want to make a statement. But I know I look like an old fuddy-duddy when I do, but I don't care. You see, because you know why? Because here's the thing. When I tell you these things and I tell you that family and marriage are critical, you know who I have on my side? My Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's what matters to me. If people don't like me or whatever, okay. But I know that my job is to tell you what the mind of Jesus Christ is. Right. And these are all facts. I'm not telling you my opinion, am I? Did I get up here and tell you my opinion yet? You know, sometimes I might slip it in. But no, these are facts. These are just facts as clear as the eye can see. And we should see them. And we should understand what they mean. And it should change our hearts where they need changing, towards our children especially, and towards the gift that our Father gave us of the institution of the family. So with all of that about children in poverty, it's not surprising that nearly 65% of American children under the age of 17 live in a household that receives aid from one or more federal programs. And I don't know about you, but a federal program never tucked me in at night. And I don't know about you, but a federal program never went to school to talk to the teacher on my behalf, or never went and talked to a bully on my behalf, or never sat me down and showed me how it is, what I need to do in order to get into college. Federal program never did that. So that might be fine for the money, but it's not fine for the children's life, their hearts, and the sense that they're loved. And that's why this is a tragedy. But poverty isn't the only problem for our young people. I want to consider two other social problems: teenage pregnancy and incarceration of young males. Research conducted at Princeton University concluded that boys are significantly more likely to end up in jail or prison by the time they're 30 if they're raised by a single mom. Don't you dare blame the single mom. If you're going to blame anybody right here, I'll tell you who you're going to blame. You're going to blame the sperm donor who's not in the kid's life, if you want to blame anybody. We're not blaming anybody, but you know what I'm saying. There's a person who stayed and a person who didn't. All right, this is not about pointing a finger at the single mom. It's quite the opposite. But the reality is that when the family gets broken up, the kids hurt. And you're significantly, if you're a young boy, you're significantly more likely to end up in jail or prison by the time you turn 30 if daddy walked out and you had to be raised by your mama alone. They found that boys raised in a single-parent household, and by the way, it's almost always the woman that stays and the man. Don't kid yourself. It's almost always the woman that stays and the man that walks out. Don't kid yourself. Boys raised in a single-parent household were more than twice as likely to be incarcerated as boys in two-parent homes. So this is real. And the thing about it is, okay, so that's not good, and we could get all upset about it in terms of blame, but let's not. Let's just step back and say, wow, I'm understanding more and more the importance and the gift that God gave when he gave the family. That even before the fall of man, he said, be fruitful and multiply. And he was talking about the male and the female when he said that. And before the mankind ever fell, he said to Adam, you need a helpmate, and the two shall become one. Do you realize that he established the family in the Garden of Eden? And so that tells you how important it was. And it tells you it was nothing but a beautiful gift from God to us. And that's what this tells us. This is all I want. I don't want to get into a policy discussion. I don't want to get into a presidential candidate discussion. I don't want to get into a blame game. I just want to say, wow, what a gift the family is. And what a tragedy when it's broken up. And that ought to be our heart. To say that's a tragedy. And that we don't want that to happen. And if it does, we want to be there and support. Because that's what the church is, you know. To be there and support. Not to blame, but to have the mercy of the Lord and the love of the Lord, and understand tragedies when you see one, and be there to help. All right. So, yeah, young people are much less likely to engage in illegal behavior if they have the affection, attention, and monitoring of their own mother and father. But it's not just the boys. The daughters need their fathers as well. Research conducted by the University of Arizona found that about one-third of girls whose fathers left home before they turned six ended up pregnant as teenagers. That doesn't shock you? Shocks me. One out of three girls. So if you're a daddy and you decide, you know what, I've had it, I'm walking out, and your little girl has an age six again, you just increase the odds tremendously that your little girl is going to be pregnant before she's 20. That's what this is saying. I hate to be so clear and dogmatic about it, but that's what this is saying. And these are facts. This isn't my opinion. Yeah, one-third of girls whose fathers left home before they turned six ended up pregnant as teenagers. That's compared with only 5% of girls who had fathers in their life throughout their childhood. That's a big difference. That's six times. You just raise your odds six times. We get all upset these days when the medical research shows that, you know, if you don't do this, it's 5%, and if you do this, it's 5.2%, and it's like, oh my God, everybody's going to get screened. This is from 5 to 33%. It's important. Boys and girls need their daddy and their mom. All right. By the way, this is not to say, of course, if you know numbers, that all children that grow up without a father are going to end up pregnant before 20. They're not all going to end up in jail. Most of them don't. And that's a testimony to their resilience, to the love of the adults that are in their lives, and the grace of God. But more do. And God has designed something to prevent that from happening. And we'd be foolish not to realize that and to acknowledge that. Fathers are vital to the well-being of their children. By the way, and I need to say this too, that living together and having a kid are not a good idea either. Turns out that children that are born to cohabitating parents, they live together but they're not married, they also do worse on most indicators of health and skills than those born to a married couple. Now, you might say to yourself at this point, wait a minute. If they're living together, that means that the father's there. The father's influence is there. And you'd be right on day one. See, here's the problem. These are numbers. This is the Brookings Institution, all right? On day one, when the child is born, 100% of people that are living together are both in the child's life. But here's the problem. As the child grows, if the family's married, couple is married, that only drops to 90, 85%. That's our number. Remember, we saw 85% when they get age 12. So 85% of the daddies stay. However, If it's a living together thing, I just lost my, this needs a new battery. Perfect time for it to go up. But notice the black line. You know, if they're just living together, by the time the child is five, half the daddies have walked out. By the time the child is 12, 7 out of 10 of the daddies have walked out. That's why it's a problem. If they stayed, it wouldn't be a problem. But there's just something about living together that makes it feel less permanent and makes it easier for the daddy to just walk out when things are tough. And that's not me talking. That's the Brookings Institute, who studied this in detail, talking. And so that's not a good idea either. All right? Yeah, they're most more likely to, as I already said this, but two-thirds of couples that have a child and live together split up before the child reaches the age of 12, versus 25% from married parents. All right. Wow, that's a lot of bad news. One bright spot in the research. Children who end up in a single-parent family as a result of the death of one parent do not have the same poor outcomes as children raised by single parents due to divorce or out-of-wedlock birth. Isn't that something? That is something to me. I don't know exactly why, but it does back up the idea that, you know, the Lord understands that he wants to promote marriage and he understands that tragedies happen, you know, but why are we as a culture encouraging it? That's the issue. Why are we encouraging it? Why are we not shocked when this happens? I don't know. So all of these facts that we can see in the research that are conducted by great institutions, all they do is just confirm the wisdom of our Lord concerning the family. It's no accident, you know, that the book we're in now, the book of Proverbs, this great Old Testament a book of practical wisdom for daily life, was written to a father. Please turn to Proverbs 4, verse 1. It's no accident. Proverbs 4, 1. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. It's no accident that the great Old Testament book of practical wisdom, the book of Proverbs, wisdom for daily life, it was written by a father to his sons. It was written by a father to his sons, meaning that the channel that God uses to bring wisdom and discipline into the lives of children is primarily the father and the mother, but primarily the father. I know I'm going to be getting dirty looks and I'm going to have people call me an old fuddy-duddy and worse, but that's what the Bible says. And you see, I'm up here to tell you that. I'm telling you to tell you what the Bible has to say, all right? So that's true. It's a father writing to his sons. For example, look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father. Do you know how many young people in America today will never hear that? They'll never hear that statement. I'm upset about that when I think about it. I don't think about it all the time, but when I do, I'm upset. Because God's saying, this is how I'm going to bring up the children in the family. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father. And give attention so that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me. And he said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. The other thing this tells us, by the way, men, is that the Lord is counting on us, holds us in a sense accountable, that the wisdom of the Word of God gets into the souls of the children. That's the instruction of the Father. That's our job. In the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians, it says, fathers, train your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's our job. God looks at us and holds us accountable. Just like in the garden, you know. The whole story, we'll get to this, I think, maybe not today. The whole story in the garden, if you know, and you remember, I know most of you do, is that, and if you don't, here it is, all right? Adam and the woman are in the garden. Chapter 2 ends of the book of Genesis. Chapter 3 has the serpent on the scene. What does the serpent do? Spots the woman without the man and goes in there and pounces. That's what he does. And yet, after that all happens and mankind falls and the Lord comes in and he's looking for, who's he looking for? The man. He's like, Adam, where are you? Regardless of anything else, he said, no. I put you in the family for the purpose of looking out for your wife and holding up what the Word of God has to say. That's your job, men. That's our job. Our job is to be the ones that tell our children what the Word of God has to say. Of course, both the father and the mother are important. And in the Bible, the father and the mother are shown as vital to the well-being of the young person. Look at Proverbs 6. Just go forward. I told you we'd get to Proverbs 6 this morning. Proverbs 6, 20 to 21. You know, it's one of these things that's so obvious we kind of overlook it. And I suppose 100 years ago that wouldn't be any big deal. But today, it's a big deal to realize that God has designed a fundamental institution for the well-being of everybody called the family. And that, and the design anyway, if you saw God on the chalkboard in heaven, it would be father, mother, children. And again, the fact that this is controversial and I got to take pains, that only tells you the wackiness and destruction that the kingdom of darkness has played in America on the heads of too many people that they don't see that. All right. Proverbs 6, 20 to 21. My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. So again, quite simply, the father and the mother are shown in the book of Proverbs to be vital to the well-being of the young person. Okay. It's also why we saw all those warnings to the young men to reserve sexual activity for their one and only wife. Why? Why would God be so stringent on this? Does he just not want us to have fun? Doesn't he know that we're just
We just want to have sex. Doesn't he know that? He made us this way. Like, what's her name? Who sang that song? I was born this way. Yeah, no kidding. That's why he has to have all this discipline and instruction. We were born that way. That's a problem. Born dead in our trespasses and sins, my Bible says. You old fuddy-duddy up there. Yeah, that's the other reason. Look, this is what I'm saying. Hopefully, if you're not there already, someday, after day, you know, when you keep turning to how God sees life and talk to him and let his word change your heart, eventually you're going to come to a day when you realize, you know what? He's got nothing in his heart but love for me. And there's nothing at all that he's ever done but that for my benefit, including these areas that are so hard for us. So it's for our benefit. In other words, if you're a man, you're a young man, all right, and you go out there and you have sex with 15 women, and just two of them become pregnant, hello? You now all of a sudden you're half a dad. I hate to put it that way, but that's true. Now all of a sudden you've got to split your attention between two families. Go back to the chalkboard. When God put this together, did he have one man, two families? No, he didn't. Why? Because that's a weak structure. That's like a pilot trying to fly two planes. Don't work. All right? That's why. That's why he did it. He's not like against us having fun. All right, look at Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15 to 23. This is review, but still. Proverbs 5, 15 to 23. Drink water from your own cistern. It's a nice way of saying only have sex with your wife. That's what that means. And fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad? You weaken the structure of the family when you go around with a lot of women. Streams of water in the streets. Let them be yours, one family, alone, not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, your family life. Rejoice in the wife of your youth as a loving hind and a graceful doe. In other words, I made her beautiful, you know. Let her breasts satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. Why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked. He will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction. And in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. And when he does, in the area of sex and family, he will not only hurt himself, but a lot of other people that he loves. That's the wisdom of the father on this. Explains also, by the way, why the Lord tells the Christian husband not to divorce his wife. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10 to 11. New Testament now. 1 Corinthians 7, 10 to 11. He tells the young people, young men, remember we saw how the Lord really holds the man accountable for the sexual activity that goes on? Okay. He said, young men, it's for your wife. Then he goes in the New Testament in particular and talks to married men. Okay, husbands. And notice what he says to us, husbands. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. But to the married, I give instructions, not I, but the Lord. This came right from the Lord. That the wife should not leave her husband, but if she does leave, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. And notice that the husband should not divorce his wife. Why? For the same reason we've been talking about all morning. Now, when that happens, it breaks up the family. And God has designed the family to be a strong unit for taking care of the young people and for being a building block, not only, by the way, of society like we used to think of it, but I don't know if we'll get there this morning or not, but it's also a building block for the church. Now, when the Lord in the book of Ephesians says, I want you guys to submit to one another, he then immediately brings in the family. And he says, and what I mean by that, first and foremost, is the following. And then he talks about the woman being the helper and submitting to the husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church, the children being obedient to the parents, and the father being concerned that the children not be discouraged while he brings them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So in the book of Ephesians, which is the great book about the Lord and being and the church being the fullness of Christ in this world, when he talks about it, he says, now here's a place where I'm really working on the church. And he points to the family. And he points to the father, the mother, and the children. Just like he did in Proverbs, and just like he did in the book of Genesis when he created us. Never changed. His blueprint hadn't changed. All right, but again, but to the married, I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband, but if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife. The Lord gave the human race a precious gift when he gave us the institution of the family. He must grieve when he sees so many people with no understanding of that. I mean, think about it. He says, I want nothing but good for my people, for these people. And by the way, he gave the gift of marriage to everybody, not just believers. It was like the rain where he causes it to fall on the good and the bad, so to speak, the believer and the unbeliever. It's for everybody. And he said, I did that so that they would have this strong institution, that they would be at the core of everyday life, that the parents would find ways to work out this great intimate relationship with one another. I would bless them with children, and that those children would be brought up to know me, the Lord says. And the best way for a child to be brought up to know the Lord is when the father in particular, but also the mother, tells them about the Lord and brings them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And he says, I'm going to plug that right in. Plug that right into what I'm building, whether it's the nation of Israel in the Old Testament or the church in the New. I'm going to plug the same institution right there to be a strong building block of what I'm doing. That's what he says. You know, I'm going to close on this morning. It's not too much to say that the family, with marriage, right? Jesus Christ is going to say, by the way, that his relationship with the church is a marriage, right? But the family is patterned after relationships that exist within the Trinity, within the Godhead, within God the Son. Let's see. What is that? That's a family relationship. When he tells us one of the greatest things that happened the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, the Father turns to us and says, I adopted you as my adopted sons and daughters. That's a family relationship. Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us his who? Brothers and sisters. That's a family relationship. It's built into not only human society, it's built into the Godhead. That he shared this remarkable relationship within the Godhead, Father, Son, with us. It said, in the same way as I have this amazing relationship with my son, I'm going to give you something like that called the family for your everyday life. Just like every day, the Godhead has that incredible bond of love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And do you know, too, that in that relationship between the Father and the Son, there's actually an issue of authority and obedience? Do you know that? That Jesus Christ, though he's God, learned obedience as a son. And at the end of all of this, and you can check me out in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We don't have time to go there today. At the end of all of this, after man falls, and after the Lord comes and dies for us and rescues us and is reconciling all things to his Father, and then when he comes back and he establishes the kingdom on earth and it reigns for 1,000 years, and then there's a new heaven and a new earth, you know what Jesus Christ is going to do? He's going to say to the Father, you have given me everything. It's under my feet now. I am the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he's going to say, and Father, I'm returning it to you. Because I am obedient to you. You are the Father. You're the designer. So even in the Godhead, there's this relationship of authority and obedience. And that's what he says, now I'm going to give that to you, people. I'm going to give you children that will be obedient to the parents. I'm going to give you a father that has authority and responsibility to set the pace and the standard for the children. Just like he's been doing in the Godhead for all of eternity. That's a good place to end. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you for this gift that you've given us before the human race fell. We're not intimidated or scared or afraid, Father, of the things that we see around us. But we do pick up on them and just confirms for us what you tell us is good for us in your word. And we do know from time to time we do need to be straightened out, woken up, turned in a new direction in this a lot of areas of life, and family is one of them. And so we ask this morning, Father, for that love of yours, that guidance, that mercy, to know once again that all our sins are forgiven by the blood of Christ, and also that guidance and direction in your gracious way with the Holy Spirit to help us turn in a new direction, to have our hearts renewed, and to put off the old man and put on the new one. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, we're about to close today. I just want to remind you of a couple of things. A lot of you may wonder, all right, so here's the church. How do they make money? A lot of people know money's a big problem in the church, so I'm going to tell you what our policy is, all right? Our giving policy is that we don't tithe and we don't pass around a basket. That can be embarrassing. There are people who will watch to say who's putting in and who isn't, or occasionally who's taking out. There's some churches that do that, by the way. I think it's kind of nice, actually, in a way. Sometimes they say, if you actually need something, you can take something out. But we don't pass around a basket. So the reason is that giving for the Christian is supposed to be free and from the heart and directed by God, not by a number like 10%, and not by shame of other people, by God. That's why we do it. We leave it to be a matter where you have freedom to do it. We do have a box in the back you can use. You can mail it in, whatever. Okay? If you're having a hard time financially, just take a deep breath and realize that the Lord knows that, and he's not expecting you to be giving and hurting your family situation. He says, as I have prospered you, so too you give. That's what he said. All right? And we should also be thinking not only about the church, but also about those in need around us, beginning with the body, beginning with fellow members of the congregation. That's our giving policy. Young Christians, you know, on Mondays we meet at 6. We'll be meeting again this week. Our next service here will be Wednesday at 7. We also have a great informal Bible study on Thursdays at 7. I'm sure you have things you want us to pray for. You can let us know two ways. We have a prayer box in the foyer, and you can also go on our website, www.lbible.org, and you can submit there that way. If you want to feel really up to date and cool, you can go on our website, submit an electronic prayer request. All righty. So as we close today, I just want to remind you again of how deep the Father's love is for us, for you, and that he showed it 2,000 years ago when he decided to give up his Son, the Son of God, to become flesh, the God-man, Jesus Christ, to be among us for 33 years and then go to the cross and die. And he did that because he knew that the blood of Christ, his death, would be the propitiation, big word, the total satisfaction that God the Father would accept for the sins of the world. And he did that for you. And he rose from the dead to make it clear that he is who he says he is, the Son of God, and that whoever believes in him has eternal life and will never perish. And so God the Father wants you to know that. Jesus wants you to know that. The Holy Spirit is here. You know, I don't want to scare anybody, but the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is among us. And he's here. If you haven't yet realized or believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, he's here this morning to help you. The Bible says, at the acceptable time, I did it. When the day of your salvation, I helped you. He's here to help you. He's on your side. It's by faith, not of works. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to walk down this aisle this morning. You don't have to get baptized in a tank of water. All you've got to do is hear good news and believe it. And say, that's the God I always knew that was out there. A one who would sacrifice his Son for me. A one who is gracious. A one who loves me. A one who is totally forgiving. That's finally who I've been looking for. I found him. I believe in him. That's it. And when that happens, and it's a wonderful thing every time it does, you're born again. That's all it means. And God does amazing things for you. Do you know that if you're a believer in Christ, you've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? That's Ephesians chapter 1. If you're a believer in Christ, do you realize that you are protected by the power of God for the salvation that awaits? And that nothing between now and eternity will ever take you out of the hand of the Father. And that the love of God will be with you forever. Nothing can ever get in the way of it. Height or depth or angels or principalities or any other created thing can ever step in between you and the love of God forever. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. And I'm just here as an ambassador for that great God, pleading with you to be reconciled to him. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you this morning for bringing us all here together. We know that we're all at the cross. We just lay everything down in awe of what you've done, realizing that we can leave behind our failures and we can reach forward to what lies ahead, which is grace headed to glory and your blessing and protection every day of our lives. And we just want to thank you. And we just ask, Father, for the Holy Spirit to help us understand the things in today's message that may have challenged us or comforted us either way, that they would be secure in our hearts and that we would be turning in a new direction where we need be, but always holding on to your love as we go there. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. You're dismissed. Enjoy this day, this cold day in Florida.
Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure.